Turn with me once again to the book of Joshua. So we continue a series through this prophet. Well, it's not a prophet, this book of the Old Testament. Tonight I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read to verse 27. Or is that the whole chapter? That is the whole chapter. Give your attention now as this is the Word of God. Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho at Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry, moldy. They went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him, and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country, and now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provision, from our houses, on the day that we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry, moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near to them. Then the children of Israel journeyed, came to their cities on the third day, and now their cities were Gibeon, Sephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them.' And the rulers said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them.' Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, water carriers for the household of my God.' So they answered Joshua and said, 'Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now here we are, in your hand. Do with us as seems good and right to do to us. And so he did to them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose, even to this day. So far in the reading of the Word of God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Father, we thank you for your Word, which often brings to our attention troubling things, sometimes confusing things, and surprising things. And yet, Lord, this is the way your Word works in our hearts and lives. Your Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to these things. So do that tonight through the speaker that you have chosen and the people that you have brought. And may your Spirit be working in both to the praise and glory of Jesus. Amen. Do you believe in magic? Have you ever seen a magician do something that was so astounding that you thought, it must be magic? Well, you know it's a trick. You know there's an illusion. But still, you're deceived. You don't know how it's done. Otherwise, you would not be surprised, and there wouldn't be much of an entertainment value if you knew how every one of the tricks was done. In fact, if you don't know how it's done, there is magic. There's a sense of awe about that, and you're surprised. A roller coaster warns you about the sudden drop that's coming. Yes, especially on the older ones. There was the clickety-clack of the car as it went up the first rise. I mean, today the pneumatic ones just don't make the same sound. But there are a couple of places where there's an old one, it clickety-clack all the way up. And it's telling you that over the top is the drop and the quick, sudden changes. The Christian life sometimes feels like a roller coaster ride without the clickety-clack. Because nothing prepares you for the sudden drop. We're going along in our daily lives and wham, there we are. Life has a way of fooling you into thinking that the long pull up to the top is all there is to this ride. But wait for it. It's coming. Israel had been on a spiritual and physical roller coaster ride. They had been on the heights of crossing the Jordan on dry ground. They had been on the heights of the victory at Jericho and the walls falling flat. And they had been to the depths of Ai because of Achan and the defeat that they suffered there and the loop-de-loop of going back to Ai and having a victory there. To the joy of worship on Ebal and Gerizim. And now comes this Gibeonite covenant conundrum. But what is the lesson of this chapter? You can take several different things from the chapter and see it in different ways. Is the chapter about the disobedience of God's people? Well, they didn't actually make a conscious decision to ignore God. They didn't set out to do that, if you will. Is it about a compromise of faith? Did they forget, again, God's word? Is it about the lack of prayer? Well, you can't miss that phrase in there, they didn't consult God. Is it about self-reliance? Is there something that they're doing that ignores God and depends on only themselves? Well, yes and no in all of those cases. But it's more. Yes, all of those things are here. What is the main issue? The main issue, you might even say, is verse 15. Joshua and all Israel made a covenant with them. They did this thing. They made peace with the people they shouldn't have made peace with. They took an oath that they must keep. Verse 18, the rulers had sworn. They made an oath. Verse 19, we have sworn to them. Verse 20, because of the oath which we swore to them. There's a sense in which we might say that the chapter is about the taking and keeping of oaths. It's a subject that we should not pass over too quickly. And just say, oh yeah, everybody takes oaths here and there. You know, do you swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? There are certain oaths in our society. We should not pass over them too quickly. But, before we jump into that, what about the other cities in the Promised Land? What was their reaction to the roller coaster ride that Israel was on? So before we jump ahead, we still have to deal with verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when all the kings heard about it, and I say, who heard what? What is it that they heard? So before we look at the Gibeonites and the rest of the chapter, let's consider the gathering storm of God's people, of the people that are coming against God's people. We're going to think tonight about the league of unbelief and the faith of God's people and the war on God Himself. There's this league of unbelief. All the kings who were on this side of the Jordan. The news had spread. I don't know how. It wasn't Facebook. It wasn't Twitter. It wasn't email. But somehow the word got around. Israel had invaded. The story of them crossing over on dry ground was being told. The story that the walls of Jericho had fallen was being told. Ai had been burned to the ground. And this news, we are told way back in chapter 5, verse 1, so it was when all the kings heard this on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit left in them. And again in chapter 7, verse 5, same thing. The men of Ai struck down about 36, and the hearts of the people melted. Israel's hearts were troubled by their defeat. There's this overwhelming thing about the reports. And somehow these reports came to these six different people groups, and they reacted. And how did they react? They reacted by forming a coalition of armies. Folks, there's all kinds of history that we could look at and study here, but this is the basic thing. These are people who often fought with each other over the pettiest of things, who often went to battle with each other, who are now joined together against Israel. They would not sit and wait for Joshua to start marching around their city. So they prepare to fight. together. But we're not surprised by this, are we? We shouldn't be. Israel is invading their country. Yes, it's the promised land. It's the land that God promised to give them, but there is an invasion happening. And so far, Israel has wiped out two cities. Well, brothers and sisters, let's think in our context. Are you surprised at opposition to God's plan? Are you surprised that different people will come together and fight against the things of God and sneer at the gospel? Are you surprised that the popular culture will condemn Christianity and Christians? That there is a, maybe not a conspiracy of exact people and organizations we can put our finger on, but there is a decided effort to crush the kingdom of God if they can. To take it out of our schools. Take it out of our neighborhoods. The society is very happy if you will talk about these things behind closed doors. Here in church. They'll leave us alone. Almost without comment. If we keep our Christianity inside the church. But the minute that you talk about Jesus outside the church, it raises their ire. Should not be surprising. The world has a common enemy with a common hate that often makes them forget old feuds with each other. In the New Testament, if you remember, there's two groups that are often mentioned, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hated each other. They were not friends. But they shouted together, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And together they moved that whole process forward, if you will. Pilate and Herod, you can tell by the language of Scripture there, virtually hated each other as well. And it says there in the Gospel that over the blood of Jesus, they became friends again. It was the crucifying of Jesus Christ that brought Pilate and Herod back on good terms. Should this surprise us? Jesus said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." This should be no surprise. I think sometimes when the world reacts to us as Christians, if we live our Christianity in public, why are they doing this? When the reaction should be, not surprising, of course they're going to do this. No, it will not take a plot by the world powers to bring about a war on Christianity. They don't have to declare an open war on Christianity to be at war. In fact, the rebel forces are found in the heart of every sinner. In fact, James 4:4, every friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. In fact, every sinner wants God dead. Wants God to have no say. Shouldn't surprise us at all. Chapter opens, though, with that phrase, "and it came to pass." The powers that be joined forces. Well, isn't this happening again in our day? The diplomats in high places that meet together to talk about what are we going to do about the church. The educational elites who seem to form a cabal against anything that speaks of God or creation or anything biblical. And they look down on anyone who would even hint that they believe in the 6-day creation by the spoken word of the living God. The political movers of the day begin to do exactly what Isaiah said, right? They call evil good and good evil. Legalize it. The celebrities of the day look down their noses at anything that is scriptural and true and praiseworthy. The fashion moguls, the rich and the famous, they all, in various ways, not every single one of them, of course, but a great deal of them, use their power and their influence to squash the things of God. And over again, these powerful forces have gathered against God and His people. You can look at the history of the world. What was Nero trying to do? What were the Caligulas of the world trying to do? What was the Colosseum trying to do? They were trying to squash Christianity. To take it out of the world at its very conception. Armies have come against the things of God. Culture has come against the things of God. Science has come against the things of God. Philosophy and false religions. And they have all gathered in a coalition against the things of God and the Son of God and the people of God. The world doesn't like us. They wish we would go away. Have you not seen it? How can you miss it? And so just recently, if a famous football player encourages young people to take their Bibles to school, those powers call for him to be fired. Call for him to apologize. Call for him to back down. His name is Drew Brees. He's the quarterback for the Saints. Thank you. Isn't that interesting, by the way? He's the quarterback for the Saints. By the way, his response, you can probably Google it and see it. His response to his critics is one of the most amazing, Christian, mature, calm. I could never respond the way Drew Brees did. What would upset the masses of unbelievers so much? The world fears the power of God and true Christianity. Not because, like the Gibeonites who we'll look at next week, feared for their lives, but because genuine Christianity threatens the lifestyle of those who don't believe in God. And so they lash out at Christianity. When Christianity says physical relationships belong in a marriage, they lash out and say, puritanical, old-fashioned ideas, you should have sex with anybody and everybody, anytime, anywhere, anyhow. That's what the world says. They react. Israel was living their faith before the enemies of God. And if you live your faith in the real world's not going to like you. In fact, the opposition that you face is usually, and pretty clearly, not really about you. You might think it is, but it is really about how much they hate God and God's Son and God's Word, and you become their target. And so there really is a league of unbelief. No, we may not be able to decide it and give it, you know, a name, you know, the Illuminati or some other, you know, weird name. Well, that's the group that's doing it. No, it's probably not that. But there is a clear hatred of the faith of God's people on display. And brothers and sisters, we could sit and talk about it. I'm sure that you have experienced in some way the living of your faith before the world, where the world just couldn't understand it. But they heard about it. Again, heard what? Well, what they had specifically heard, the last thing that they had heard, I remind you where chapter 9 begins. It begins right after chapter 8. And the story was where? They had just gone up to Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They had just set up the altar and plastered it after the sacrifices and wrote on it the law of God. They had publicly worshipped God. And this is what they had heard. They had seen Joshua lead the people of God to Shechem, where this worship went on these two hills. What didn't they like about that? Well, they didn't like the fact that this very act of their worship showed that there was something bigger than this world. I'm sure there was some talk among these six kings. What did they just do? They burned Ai to the ground and then they went to a worship service? It confused them. They didn't know what was going on. And I would say again, brothers and sisters, the faithful lives of true Christians makes the world angry. I mean, I've read the words of I think it's about a 7-second video that Drew Brees put out about encouraging people through Focus on the Family for Take Your Bible to School Day. He said nothing about homosexuals, same-sex marriage, LGBTQ, anything. Didn't say anything like that. He literally said, take your Bibles to school. It's a good idea. Not much more than that. And the left went crazy. He's supporting an outfit, Focus on the Family, that hates homosexuals, and it went crazy. Because he put his faith on display. Don't be surprised when this happens. Why? Because holiness condemns the world. They don't like it when they see it. If you surrender to God's word, and you surrender to God's ways, if you live a life of purity, it insults the impure. Because it makes them have to look at their own life and say, maybe what I'm doing is not right. They don't want that. They want to be left alone. It makes them mad. Brothers and sisters, if you walk in the shadow of the cross of Christ and you follow in His steps, don't be surprised at the opposition of the world. It's been some time back, but Jason and I, some years ago, went to a craft fair here in Upton one Saturday morning, and we're going to do a little bit of personal evangelism. Jason went this way and I went this way, and a little while later a lady walked up to me and said, are you the preacher going around preaching? And I said, well, no, I'm not preaching, I'm just talking to people about church. And she said, you can't do that in this place, and if you guys don't leave, we're going to call the cops. And I wish we'd have handled it differently, actually, but we said, alright, well, we're not going to call. So we left. But if we ever do that again, I'm going to say to them, please go ahead and call the police. Because there was nothing that I said to the lady, if I was talking about football, would that be okay? She said, you know what I mean, you can't be doing that here. And the world hated it. I wasn't preaching. I didn't do soapbox. I didn't take over the whole room. I was talking to people face to face. She said, well, people are being offended by that. I said to her, would you tell me who's offended? I'd like to go apologize to whoever was offended. And of course, no, she couldn't give me a name. But somebody complained. Why? Because our faith was on display publicly. They didn't want anything to do with it. And brothers and sisters, you don't even have to do public evangelism to cause this effect. Do not underestimate the power of a holy Christian life. If you live your life as a Christian before the face of unbelievers, they won't understand why you do what you do. John Wesley knew this when he said, "Give me 10 people who hate sin only and love God only, and I will shake the gates of hell to pieces." Give me 10 holy people who really love God, and I'll shake the gates of hell. But hell's fury will be stirred up, and the enemies of God will gather together when the faith of God's people is on display. Because what does it say they did? Verse 2. They gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Even though they had seen Jericho fall flat and heard the stories. Even though they had heard about Ai being burned to the ground and nobody left alive. Even though they had seen the devotion of God's people in worshiping God on Ebal and Gerizim. You don't take 1.6, give or take, million people on a march without being noticed. And even though they had seen that, still, they gathered together to do what? To fight God's people. And brothers and sisters, in setting themselves against God's people, they were setting themselves against Jehovah. They were putting the power of their idols and their false gods against the power of the Almighty, only living and true God. Brothers and sisters, the world does not like the Lord, the King of Kings, the Maker of all things, and it fights against its word, His ways, because it wants their way. They do this openly, legally, legislatively, passing laws that are in open defiance of the express command of God. And who do they vilify? The church. Not the law, not the politicians. In fact, Christians are called the problem. And Christianity is cast as an evil influence. An evil influence against society. An evil influence on sexuality. An evil influence on freedom itself. When that's exactly the opposite of what Christianity is. Psalm 2, verse 2, you remember? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us." There's a clear warning. If you are in the company of the hard-hearted rebels who are against God and His Christ, if you are in that hard-hearted company of rebels, I would put it to you the way it was put in the past. Bend or break. Turn or burn. You, if you are a rebel against God, are in a hopeless fight that you cannot do well in and that you cannot win. And what is the only outcome? Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 5, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's the only outcome without faith in Jesus Christ. The only outcome is your eternal ruin. And it will come upon you like a whirlwind, like a terrible, complete judgment of God on unbelief. You cannot win against God Himself. And brothers and sisters, Christians, we are God's people. If you live your life for Christ and follow God's word, you will face opposition. Now, I don't know about you, but I know at least I can say this. I have never had my life threatened. Nobody's ever threatened to take my home away for being a Christian. Nobody's ever threatened to beat me up for being a Christian. I got thrown out of a craft fair for being a Christian. That's about the worst that I faced in my years as a Christian since I was 15 years old. Although I did have a girlfriend in high school who said to me, "Why don't you stop trying to save the world?" I broke up with her. But I haven't faced much of that. Most of us haven't. But if we live this way, we're going to face that wrath, because it's always been this way, and it will be until the return of King Jesus. Even though that will be a very terrible day for many, we are prone to discouragement in these days. Everyone seems to be against us. What can the church do to turn the tide? What can we possibly do? Well, we can look up and by faith see Him who sits on the right hand of God in glory. Before Him, Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 15, before Him the nations are as a drop in the in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scale. Our God reigns, even though it may not look that way. And the attacks on Christ and Christians are not going to prevail. This is our victory. What? Even our faith. The roller coaster ride designed by God is this world. This world is not out of His control. Even though you might look at a hurricane and say, the world's out of control. No, it's under His sovereign hand. And so we look back to Joshua and we remember how God worked in all of this. Even what comes in the rest of chapter 9. God's hand is there working. And He's still working for His people. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see how the Gibeonites responded to the very same thing that these six kings saw. And the Gibeonites do something very different. Let's not be surprised by the world's opposition. But let's remember, as somebody as coyly once said, the last page of this book, we win. And let's remember that. Let's pray together.